Good morning, church. Are you all well today? You're not well today? Oh, you are well today. Okay, that's great. Hey, we are ending our message series today in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I'm sure you have a bulletin to pull out the note page, grab a pen or pencil. If you don't have one, there should be one in the seat right in front of you. And we're talking about influence. And today, as we come to a conclusion in this message series of Jesus, we're talking about choices. And I just want to begin by saying that any time that you sit down with the purpose of taking account of your life, it's a very, very, very good thing. Back in 1981, I enrolled in seminary down in Cincinnati. My goal was to do a degree in psychology. I'd gone to Bible college and at Ozark in Missouri, did a degree in preaching and Bible. And I wanted in seminary to add, you can't go to seminary without adding to your Bible knowledge. I wanted to do that, but I also wanted to be better prepared to work with people and to help people. It's kind of a long story about how I kind of made these decisions. But when I finally got there, I knew that I needed to add this particular degree. And so I thought the counseling degree would help me be a better pastor, a better communicator. And so I went to Cincinnati with the purpose of taking that degree. Now, honestly, when I got to Cincinnati and in the seminary and I started looking through the catalog and started looking through all the classes that were being offered every semester, there were a lot of things that caught my attention. There were classes in eschatology, which is a big fancy name for prophecy, especially when you think about end time prophecy. And there were classes in theology, classes, there were exegetical classes, that verse-by-verse study through books, specific books of the Bible. There were classes in church growth. The seminary had two experts in church growth, and I wanted to take classes with those guys. And believe it or not, at the same time, I was enamored by the Hebrew language. We had had a professor at Ozark who had, you know, written notes from some of his Old Testament, and I was enamored by it. And so I wanted to take Hebrew as well. The problem is there was a whole lot of classes I wanted to take that didn't fit into my degree path. You know what I'm talking about? When you go to get a degree, there are very specific things that you need to take. There's a process. If you want that degree, these are the classes that you need to take to get there. But while there was a whole host of classes that were in my degree, there was a whole host of classes I wanted to take that were not in my degree program. To graduate, you had to have these classes. To graduate with a bachelor's degree, it's 120 hours. It's these 120 hours. There's a couple of electives in there. Mostly it's dictated out. You take 15 hours a semester for 8 semesters. 4 years later, you get your degree. You have walked the right road. What it meant was that you always needed to sit down and take account of where you were in the process. You couldn't just kind of come to the end of the semester and look at next semester's class offering and say, "Oh, I want that one, that one, that one, that one." I mean, that's how you get people who are professional students. That's how you get people who go to college for 15 years and never get a degree. They're interested in all of this stuff, and while they've declared this is not where they are. This is not what they're taking. And if you're a parent and you have a kid going to college and you're writing checks for that, you want to make very deliberately sure that your kid is on the right path, right? The best way to handle your education is to know where you're going, to know what it takes, and on an ongoing basis, sit down and take account of where you are in the process to make sure that you're walking in the right direction. In life, it's good to do the exact same thing. It's good to sit down on a regular basis and take account. You need to ask yourself, where do I want to go? What do I want to be? What do I want to accomplish? What's my destination? And then on a regular basis, you need to stop, pull over to the side of the road and say, how am I doing? Am I on the path that I need to be on to get to where I'm going? Now, listen, friends, it's just a perspective thing. It's perspective. If you never take time to evaluate where you are presently in light of where you want to end up, well, you may be lost. And there are a whole lot of people who are lost and they don't even know it. I've known a lot of people who wanted to be there, but their life was going there. You know what I'm talking about? This is who I want to be, but this is where I'm going. And I'm just telling you, when you're walking a road that is like this, when you want to be there, but you're going there, when you're walking that road 10, 15, 20 years later, it's really hard to make course corrections. You know, you grow up, you take on responsibilities, you get married, you have kids, you buy a house, and before long, there's a whole pile of stuff that you're responsible for. And there's a whole lot of people that wake up at 35 or 40 or 45 years of age, and they say, I really wanted to be there, and here I am, and it's like their life is a disappointment to them. You don't want to get there. And so it's not wanting to get there, what that means is you need to know that this is where you're going, and this is what it's going to take to get there. And that's the point Jesus is driving home, as he brings us to a conclusion here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Christian life is a lot more than just showing up for church two or three times a month. And if you think I'm speaking out of turn here, well, then I'd encourage you to check out the words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Look what he says. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now, I'm just telling you, friends, and I'm being honest. I read this passage, and it sends a shudder right up my back. These are some of those passages in the Bible that are like holy bejeeber passages. You know what I'm talking about? That they put everything into a perspective that's incredibly difficult. In light of that, you've just got to know that there are a whole lot of people that on Judgment Day are going to be shocked. You know their name's going to be called, and they're going to march up to the throne. And when they get there, they're going to stand there with confidence, thinking, "Here I am." And Jesus is going to look at them and say, "I have no idea who you are." And that's when the desperation is going to kick in. You wait a minute. You have no idea who I am. There's got to be some kind of mistake here. My name's on the list. This is Derek here, right? You know who I am. Man, I'm a pastor, and I preached, and I taught, and I attended a small group, and I gave. Remember all the things I did? And Jesus will be unmoved. For a whole lot of people, he's going to say, I have no idea who you are. You're a goat. To the left, depart. You talk about a nightmare. There are going to be people on Judgment Day, people who are going to hell, who truly believed on earth they were saved. But obviously, just some kind of declaration is not enough. People who are acceptable to God are people who are living out the truths that he told them. They are on the right road. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that you're a wise person if you consistently sit down, pull yourself over to the side of the road and contemplate your life. Who am I? Where am I going? Because here's the day. On this day, I want to be sure about that day. I don't want to get to that day and be told that this day was all a mess. Which raises the question, how do you know? How can you know for sure? And that's exactly where Jesus is taking us as he brings us to the close here in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us a lens to look through. Jesus is going to talk about three things that you need to contemplate on an ongoing basis. And Jesus is saying, if you will take a look at these three things, they will keep you from being unproductive for the kingdom. And if you will take a look at these three things and take account of these three things, what will happen is it will give you a good perspective about the trajectory of your life. So what I want to do is just take a moment and look at Jesus' words here. And I want to put these three areas in front of you, these three lens to look through. And let's begin with the topic of foundation. People of influence are people who build their lives on the right foundation. And I'm just telling you, the foundation of your life is absolutely critical. You remember the words of Jesus right here, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the storms rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus continues in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. A bunch of years ago, back in 1991, Brenda and I moved with our three little kids to Arizona. And we looked for a season for a house, and then when we couldn't find exactly what we were looking for, we decided to build a house. So we bought a lot in a tract. It was kind of like a custom tract home. It's kind of a combination of two. You bought a lot, and then you would pick a house. There was a whole bunch to pick from, and then you made 1,000 decisions about that house, and then they would build your house. So the tract of land where our house was being built had been a citrus grove. It had been an orange, lemon, grapefruit grove. And so the builder bought this land from the Marshall family, Marshall Ranch, and the first thing they did is they came through and they leveled all the trees. They just ripped them all out, all those beautiful citrus trees. And then they literally ripped them out by the roots, and then they kind of laid out the streets and got things kind of laid out, and then as people bought houses, then they would come in. And so you can imagine all the digging. I mean, all the big holes that where the trees are coming out of, and all the holes where all the sewage and water lines and everything. And then, you know, then as they're laying all of that stuff into your house, all the holes that are being dug. And then when you bought your house, what they do is they would then level out that land and start again. The problem is, and was at Marshall Ranch, that when they leveled out all this property, what they needed to do was compact the ground. There's a process by which you do that. And if you don't do it correctly, what happens is eventually the ground is going to settle in on its own. And so we had built this great, big, beautiful home, and we had literally moved into it. And within weeks, suddenly cracks were appearing throughout our house. You know what I'm talking about? Because the ground had not been compacted right, and so now the weight of this house is settling in, and so all through our house, man, seams are popping and other things are popping. I became an absolute pro with the tape and spackle and paint and sand. You know, I could do it in minutes. It's what needed to happen. The problem was the ground wasn't compacted. In your life, if it's built on a faulty foundation, it is going to crack. That's what Jesus says here. In fact, not only just crack, it could completely crumble. I mean, that's the clear message of Jesus. When you build your life on something like sand, it will lead to big trouble. It doesn't matter how beautiful the structure is. If the foundation is bad, when the storms of life come along, eventually there's going to be a problem if you are built on a faulty foundation. The principle, you are only as strong as the foundation that your life is built upon. Now, the crazy thing is that the foundation of your life is the part that most people never see. Again, I was in graduate school down in Cincinnati. Brenda was working downtown, just right off of Fountain Square, and at a bank, and I would, on a couple of days a week, I would go downtown and I would meet her. We would go to lunch, and there was a parking structure that I would park in a few blocks away. And Cincinnati kind of had this system of bridges that went from one building to another, and it was kind of neat. In the wintertime in Cincinnati, you could park your car and then get inside and go from one place to another and never be outside in the elements. So I parked my car in this garage, and it just turns out that. Right next door to this garage, they were building the new Hyatt Regency Hotel. And I love watching construction kind of stuff. I would drive down, I'd get there a little bit early just so I could peer down over the side of this parking garage and look down in. And I was amazed at what I watched. I'd never seen anything like this, because what they literally did is they dug down 100 feet. And when they got down 100 feet, they put all these all these retaining walls in. I mean, these big, huge, thick cement walls that had all of this rebar going in it and all these pillars and all this other stuff that was gonna serve as the foundation of this 30-story hotel that was going up. And what you didn't see even beyond this was that when they got to the floor of this of the basement here, they brought in these big cranes and they went down like another 150 feet and drilled these big old huge mammoth holes where they poured concrete and rebar down inside us. I mean, the structure went down 250 feet, but when they were through at the hotel, you would look at it at ground level and not know that any of that was there. Now, why did the architect and builder go to such an enormous trouble, such an enormous expense, and build this foundation the way that they built it? They understood the theory, because the foundation is critically important. If your life is not founded on a sturdy, strong foundation, your life is going to crack. I'm just telling you, friends, as a pastor, I've watched a lot of people who believe that they were strong and ready to face life until tragedy struck. Just last night, I got word from a dear, dear, dear friend in California, my mom's best friend. Her husband woke up yesterday morning, didn't feel well, and called out to his wife. She called 911. He was gone. I was talking to Andy last night. I mean, her husband, gone. I mean, like that. When that kind of stuff happens, where is your life? What happens to you? See, for a whole lot of people, they just wig out. Back when I was in Cincinnati, I was doing this psychology degree, and in order to complete it, I needed to do a bunch of supervisory hours, and I ended up at Bethesda North Hospital out in the Loveland area. And I was a 23-year-old, and I was a chaplain in this hospital, and I was working in the critical care units areas of the hospital. I was in the emergency room, ICU, CCU, and it was a crazy summer. That summer, I saw it all. I watched a lot of tragedy strike, pain, life-altering situations, death. I sat with a whole lot of people who had just learned that they had some kind of really devastating disease, or sitting with people who had a family member that was in an accident or who had suffered some kind of very difficult health thing like a heart attack and had died. And I'm just telling you, at that moment, I saw people at the absolute low ebbs of their life. And what I began to understand was how important the foundation of your life really is. How you process life-changing information is really dependent upon what your life is built upon. Like my friend Andy last night. Let me just say, what I've quickly discovered is that people without God are a mess. When the storms of life rage, and believe me, friends, the storms of life will rage. They will. Nobody here is immune from them. When they rage, you need an anchor. You need a foundation in your life. And Jesus is really clear that He's the foundation. He's the one that will give your life reason and meaning and purpose and strength and hope. So let me ask you, when the storms of life smack up against you, how do you find yourself handling it? Are you strong? Does that stuff beat up against you and you're just perfectly fine with it? Or are you crumbling underneath it? As I think about this, and I was thinking last night about our friend in California, I was thinking about my mom. December 15th, 2003, it'll be 15 years this December, my mom woke up. And when she woke up, she knew that her life was over. 64 years old, and she knew that her life was over. She had had some surgery. The surgery did not go well. The doctor had made some mistakes. She had some internal bleeding. She had about died a month earlier. And on this day, it was happening all over again. She was bleeding. And she woke up, and she knew that she was done. She told my dad, "I need to go to the hospital." And then she calmly got into the shower, She did her hair. My mom did her hair. My dad put her in the car. They drove to the hospital. And 6 hours later, she was dead. I was in Arizona, and I heard all of this, and I called. And I talked to my mom an hour before she died. She was going in for some tests. The doctors were absolutely befuddled. They didn't know what to do. I mean, they were coming unglued. And I'm talking to my mom. I'm saying, Mom, are you okay? And she goes, I'm fine, hon. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Everything's in good hands. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. So I'm getting on a plane. She said, I'm really fine, Derek. It's okay. It's all okay. 60 minutes later, she was gone. The point is, she was confident. She was okay. Her life was on a foundation that the storms could not bring it off that foundation. And that's what Jesus will do for you. When you put your faith and your trust in Him, it doesn't matter what comes along. When your faith is in Him and your life is built on Him, you can trust that everything is going to be okay. So this is the first way that Jesus encourages you to evaluate your life. Listen, we are here to be an influence. And if you're going to be an influence, you need to be walking towards God. And if you're walking towards God, one of the ways that you'll know that you're walking towards Him is because of the foundation of your life. You can calmly stand steadfastly in the promises of God. So let me ask you, friend, is your life built on that rock? And it leads to a second way to evaluate your life. And that'd be to look at the road that you're traveling. Because people of influence are very careful, they're very deliberate to choose the right road to travel. And if you're going to be traveling on the right road, it means that you need to know your landmarks. Back in 1980, Brenda and I were driving from Joplin, Missouri to Terre Haute, Indiana. It was just about 500 miles. It was an incredibly crazy time in our lives, and we just needed to get away for a couple of days. Brenda was from Terre Haute, and so we ended classes on Friday. We got in our car, and we started driving. We drove 300 miles to St. Louis, and then after St. Louis, you go by the arch, and then, you know, from I-40, you cross the bridge. You get over to East St. Louis, and at that point, you pick up I-55, I-70. It's a combination highway, and then you go a ways, and then you take 70 to Terre Haute. So we drove. It's kind of late at night. We get to East St. Louis. We pull over. We get some coffee. Brenda's really tired. I say, it's okay. Put the seat down. You can sleep. I'll drive the rest of the way. And so she proceeded to fall asleep in the car, and I'm driving along. About 30 miles later, we come to that intersection, and I've got a picture right here. I mean, here it is, right here. You're coming from St. Louis. You're coming up. And I-70, literally, it turns off here. They're big signs. But I was completely undone. I was completely just concentrating. I don't know. I hadn't driven this road a lot. I don't know what it is. I mean, in my mind, if you're going on a highway, it just keeps going that way, right? So I'm just driving. It's about an hour later, we pass this intersection, and Brenda goes, where are we? And I said, oh, we're making great time. We're making great time. And she said, yeah, but where are we? And I said, we're on our way to Terre Haute. We're about 100 miles away. She said, where's Effingham? Where's Effingham? Who would name their city Effingham? I mean, really seriously. You'd have to be from Illinois, I guess. But anyway, she said, where's Effingham? I said, I'm going, I don't know where, you know. And she's looking around. And about that time, whoosh, going by, there's a sign that says 55, Highway 55. And there's another sign that says Chicago. We're not going to Indianapolis. We're going to Chicago. And she says, hey, buddy, you may be making great time, but what you need to do is turn around. We're going the wrong way. And if you know anything about me, you know that I hate to turn around. I hate to go backwards, but that's exactly what we needed to do. We needed to turn around. We had to drive about 60 miles back the other way to go. Listen, friends, it does not matter if you are making great time. If you are going the wrong way, then you are going the wrong way. I know it's a really deep thought, right? But it's true. And it describes a lot of lives. There are a whole lot of people out there who seem to be making great time in their life, but they're on the wrong road. They're going the wrong direction. And this is why there are moments where you need to pull over and take account. Wrong roads lead to destruction. And friends, let me just tell you, the majority of people are heading on a wrong road in life. Jesus says so right here, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The road to hell is a broad highway packed with people. It's a traffic jam. But just because there's a traffic jam on the road does not mean that you are headed in the right direction. You've got to be careful about how you evaluate the direction of your life. You've got to know the direction that God supplies, and you've got to get on that road. If you're going to be a person of influence, Jesus says, you've got to have the right foundation in your life. And you've got to be on the right road. Because if you're on the wrong road and you're influencing people to that road, you're taking people straight to hell with you. There's a third way that Jesus explains here that we need to evaluate our life. And that's through the fruit that is being produced. And what Jesus says here is that we need to become a fruit inspector. How do you know if you're on the right road? How do you know if you're going in the right direction? You look at the fruit of your life. You inspect the fruit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, again, right here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" The answer is no. It's rhetorical. Absolutely not. These people in this agrarian society would say, that's crazy. And it is. Jesus says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, is cut down, thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I'm just telling you, friends, that the fruit coming out of your life is a declaration of who you are and who you're connected to. Paul draws this line in Galatians chapter 5. I would encourage you to become well familiar with Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 down through verse 23. Because what Paul does right here is he talks about the acts of the sinful nature versus the fruit of the Spirit. And he just lays it out. He said, people who are connected to the wrong vine, they're producing the wrong fruit. And you want to know what it is? Here it is. He just says it. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. I mean, we read that stuff and go, absolutely. Horrible, horrible sins. But then he goes on. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, and then back to what we would maybe think are some of the bigger sins, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, look at the fruit in your life. If this is what you see, you're in trouble. And then he goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, which in the Greek language, patience is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, I'm just telling you, you can't miss this. Jesus is saying it's obvious as the nose on your face. You got to look in the mirror and check. And if you're not sure about it, then ask the people around you. What do you see coming out of me? Is it kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, love? Or is it more this factions and hatred and jealousy and selfish ambition? Is it all about me or is it all about others? Am I just a really angry, ticked off person? Or am I kind and gentle? The fruit that is being produced in your life is a declaration of the road that you are on in your life. Do you hear me, church? And too many of us just blow this off. And what Jesus is saying is that we need to take account. I'm just telling you that the reason so many people struggle in life, fail in life, fail to produce a kind of life that would be pleasing to God, or even collapse in life, is because their lives are just built wrong, focused wrong. Wrong foundation, wrong direction, wrong tree, wrong fruit. And what God is saying loudly to us, what Jesus is saying to all the people that are sitting on the hillside that day is, take account. Is your life influential? Are you making a difference? Are you light? Are you salt? Are people being influenced for the sake of the kingdom? Take account. And if the answer is no, then the question is, what needs to change? I have a good friend who was for many, many years, for like 20 years, was a missionary in Taiwan. And when he moved to this city in Taiwan, there were like no Christians there. He and his wife went there, learned the language Mandarin. And then for years, they started the process of trying to build relationships so they could build a church. It was slow going. It was 10 years like before they had their first convert. When he left at year 20, they had built a church that had several hundred people in it. And Brenda and I were really fortunate to be there at one point of their history and seeing this group and watching this group. And I was asking Chuck, what's the foundation here that you're building? I mean, obviously it's Jesus and it's the Bible. And he said, hey, we're making disciples, Derek. That's what we're doing. We're making disciples. And I said, well, how do you define what that is? And he said, the first thing on the list of being a disciple is somebody who's an influencer. Right here, Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, it's somebody who's an influencer. And they said, in our church, the first quality of being considered to be mature in your walk with Christ is that you had to be a spiritual grandparent. And what that means is you personally have had to lead somebody to Jesus. And then that person who has come to Jesus, you have discipled them and helped them and moved them along in their faith to the point where they were then influencing somebody else and leading somebody to Christ. So you were a spiritual parent, a spiritual grandparent. And you were not even allowed in their church to be considered as mature until this had happened. You've led somebody who you've discipled, who's now led somebody. Now, if that were the case in our church right here, I wonder how many of us would be considered mature in our walk. We've led somebody and discipled them to the point that they could lead somebody and disciple somebody to Jesus. Forget about all the other qualities, consistent in the word, an active prayer life, serving, giving, tithing, as a servant in their home, church, and world. The first quality was this right here, influence. Influence. Friends, the cause of Jesus is a call to high expectations, high standards. High accountability. And that's why Jesus is calling us to take account. Is your life built on the right foundation? Is it going in the right direction? Are you producing the right fruit? And the message here by Jesus is really, really simple. You have a choice. You have a choice about the direction and the foundation and the fruit of your life. And at the end here at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is making it crystal clear that your life is moving in either one of two directions. We want to make life so complicated, and Jesus doesn't. He's just melting it down into two thoughts. There are not 40 opportunities here. There are really only two directions. You think about it. You think about what Jesus is saying. There are two gates, a wide gate, a narrow gate. There are two roads, a broad road, a narrow path. There are two destinations. There's heaven, there's hell. There are two groups of people. There's many, there are few. There are two kinds of trees, good and bad. There's two kinds of fruit, there's good and bad. There are two kinds of builders. There's a wise builder, there's a foolish builder. There's two kinds of foundations. There's rock, there's sand. There's two kinds of houses, secure, insecure. I mean, it really is really simple. And Jesus is saying, look at these two things, good, bad, wide, few, solid, insecure. You're being called to take account. And really, as you're being called to take account, what God is saying to you is make a choice. And you're wise to not only make the choice, but take account. See, there's this misnomer in Christianity that all you need to do is make some kind of assent of faith. I believe. I believe that there's a God. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And friends, I'm just telling you, Christianity is a heck of a lot more than just an assent of faith. James says, you believe that there's a God? Basically, so what? The demons believe that. They've been in heaven. They've seen God. They know there's a God. So what? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Starbucks makes you a cappuccino. You hear what I'm saying? God wants you to take account. Are you an influence? Jesus is my Lord. Is he? Right road, right foundation, right fruit. Salt and light serve purposes, and that's to influence. And at the end of the day, if you're not being an influence, wrong road, wrong foundation, wrong fruit. I don't want to scare any of you. It's not the purpose of what I'm saying. It's not so that you walk out of here going, what's the purpose is to ask you, is your light on? Are you salty? Because if you are, you will have influence. And the opposite is true as well. If you're not light and you're not salty for the purpose of God, you are still being a person of influence. There are people that are looking at you, people that are watching, people that are taking account of your life and making, in some ways, decisions to walk the path you're walking because they see something good in you. And you've maybe done that too. Somebody at work you've looked up to and you've admired them for their tenacity and their work ethic. And you've modeled your life after some of who they are. And they may be leading you straight away from God. The question is not, only are you a person of influence. The question is, are you a person of influence in the right direction, a person of influence for Jesus? And if the answer is no, then most likely what that means is your life is moving in the wrong direction. If you can't see people around you that are being influenced for the sake of the kingdom, well, what God would say is repent. Do what I did on Interstate 55 all those years ago. It's painful, but get off of the next exit and turn around. Get back to the right road. Build your life on the right foundation. Produce the right fruit. I understand it's easy to hear the words and just throw up your hands, you know, like almost in desperation. Because for so many Christians, the answer is, I have no ability to do that. I cannot. I have no strength on my own to build on that right foundation, to be the right fruit. And friends, that's where I'm just telling you, you've got to change your focus. I know you think that you are responsible to produce the fruit, but you are not responsible to do that. You're absolutely wrong about that. You are not responsible for the fruit that's coming out of your life. I know it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Just listen, you are responsible for the connection. Do you hear that? You are responsible to connect your life to the right place and then to focus on that right place and to trust that that right place is going to produce the fruit through you. Because if you've made the right connection, the right fruit will come. Bearing fruit is God's responsibility. What this really boils down to is simply this. People who influence others for Jesus are people who have surrendered their lives to God. They've connected to Jesus. The prophet Ezekiel wrote to people in the Old Testament. He's writing to these people who were in exile. People of Judah had sinned greatly. And because of that, Babylon came in and took the country and literally wiped it out. And then picked up all of these people and took them off to captivity. took them to the land of Babylon. So all these Jews are now living in Babylon. Israel is gone. And the promise to these people is that you're going to return home. In 70 years, you're going to come home. And two generations from now, you're going to be able to come home. And for a whole lot of people, that seemed like impossible. That will never happen. But with God, all things are possible. And that's what Ezekiel is saying to the Jewish people here in Babylon. You may feel completely undone. You may feel completely overwhelmed. I get that, but here's the deal. It is not about you. It is not in your own strength. It's not in your own power. It's not in your own authority. What God is asking you to do is connect to Him. And if you will connect to Him, then great things will happen. And it's in the middle of all of this dialogue that Ezekiel is speaking. And really what he's doing is he's recording the words of God. One of the great, great, great promises of the Old Testament. And I would encourage you to get into your Bible sometime today and underline this passage, highlight it, circle it, draw arrows to it, memorize it. Because this is God speaking, and this is what God is saying to His people. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, I will take you out of the nations, out of Babylon, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I know it looks impossible, but I'm going to do it. And I will sprinkle clean water in you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And here's what I want you to see, friends. How many times the words "I will" appear here? And the answer is 8. God doesn't say, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do. Here's what God says, here's what I'm going to do. I promise you, I'm going to do these things to you. Your job is not to accomplish. Your job is not a new heart. Your job is not a new spirit. Your job is not to get back to your land. Your job is to connect to me. That's your job. You surrender to me. You get connected to me. And when you do, I will. A couple of years ago, we went through the story of Moses. I'm still wearing the band that says, I am on it. And I have to look at this all the time to remind myself, it's not about me, it's about Him. I am. This is about what God will do, not about what I will do. Come on, church, amen. Yes? I am. God's name is not I was or I will be. God's name is I am. He's the present perfect. I mean, He is... He is moving. He is in charge. He is here. He is capable of accomplishing what He promised that He will accomplish. And our job is to surrender. Our job is to be a vessel. To be available, useful. If you're going to be a person of influence, you got to be a person of surrender. And that's the call of Jesus right here. You get to choose. You get to choose. Now, I'm just telling you, this is a constant theme through Scripture. I put a few passages in here into your notes. I'd encourage you this week to get to them and read them. Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says you can choose blessing or a curse. It's your choice. Joshua chapter 24, he's getting ready to die. Joshua says, choose you today who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's a choice. 1 Kings chapter 18, the Israelites have sinned. It's Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel saying to the Israelites, choose today. Is it going to be Baal or is it going to be God? Choose. John chapter 6, Jesus looking at the multitude. He's just fed thousands of people, and now He says, I'm the bread of life. You got to choose. Are you going to take me in or not? This isn't rocket science, friends. Blessing comes from obedience, and Jesus has called you to die to Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read it together. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have made a choice. So here's the question. God has left us here to make a difference. to be a person of influence. It's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them, lead them to Jesus, teach them, disciple them, teach them everything I've commanded you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to accomplish this stuff through you, Jesus says. Be a person of influence. Are you? Are you? Are you a person of influence? Is this world different for the sake of God's kingdom because you have been present in it? Take account. And then Jesus would say, make a choice. Because as you take account, if you're not influential, it's never too late. It begins right now with saying, there are some things, some fruits, some foundations, some paths that I am walking, that I have given a lot of energy to, a lot of resource to, and really it's leading me to no place, and it's not leading anybody else to any place either. What I need to do is get on the right road and surrender to God so that my life can be an influence and I can make a difference. Because on that day, I don't want it to be a surprise. I don't want Jesus looking at me on that day saying, who are you? Really, who are you? What's your name? On that day, I want there to be no question. And if there's going to be no question on that day, then on this day, there must be an account. Right foundation, right road, right fruit. Bow your heads. Would you do that? It's not complicated, friends. And Jesus is looking at you and he's asking you, what do you see? And at this moment, it would be so easy to look at the person next to you, to look at your spouse, to think about your kid, to think about your next door neighbor. But what Jesus would say is, let's just stop with that and let's look right into the mirror. My question is about you. How are you? How's your foundation? How's your fruit? How's your road? Take account. Are you a person of influence for the sake of God's kingdom? Father, it's so easy to just run through life and never take a moment to stop and think. Think about the big picture. Think about what's important. Think about what really matters. It's so easy to just be moving through life, to be consumed with a bunch of stuff that can be leading us in all the wrong directions. So I pray, Father, right now, pray for myself, for the leadership here at our church, for every person that's involved in this church, for every person who calls the Grove their home, that we would be people who are stopping and asking the hard questions, the important questions. Father, may your Spirit work in us right now, and as we feel your tug in our lives. I pray, Father, that we will not be people that will easily push that off. I pray that we would be people who are diligent to say, like Samuel did all those years ago, speak, Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Help us. Lord, help us. Right foundation, right path, right fruit. Help us, Father, to be people of influence. It's our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we lift it up. And God's people said,